Amen. Be seated, please. Thank you, Hannah Lynn, for playing this morning. 1 Peter. Please turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. As we began a new series last week in 1 Peter, entitled Foreigners and Exiles, Holding Forth Hope in a Hostile World. And we're going to focus on verses 3, 4, and 5. I'm going to go on and begin reading at verse 1, though. And I may read a little bit past verse 5, we'll see. But let's give our reading, our attention to the reading of God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your word has been read out loud one more time in our hearing. Lord, we can think about what we think about. We could even come and hear what I think about. But Lord, we need to hear what you say. We need your word. We must have your word. You have the words of eternal life. So we ask, Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give us the ears and give us the eyes, that we might gaze upon the beauty of Jesus with a living hope this morning and this week and for the rest of our lives, even unto eternity. Would you do such a deed among us? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, a few minutes ago, so Peter is writing to people who are suffering. Maybe they're suffering because they're Christians. And there is on the horizon an increasing hostility and even persecution for these mostly Gentile believers. And maybe they're just subject to just all the types of sufferings that of life in general. Now, if you were writing to people who were suffering, I don't know what would you say? You might think that the Apostle Peter is going to do that kind of the religious band-aid thing. Like, you know what? Everything's going to be all right because Jesus is here. Let's pray. Or, you know what? If you just dig deep enough, you're going to find the joy you're looking for, even though you don't see it right now. That's not what Peter does. What Peter does is he begins in this kind of explosion of worship. I mean, did you catch that? Verse 3, blessed be, or praise. I'm praising you, God, because you're the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he's done. And then from verse 3, and I stopped in the middle of it. From verse 3 to verse 12 is one long sentence in Greek. Kind of like Paul does in Ephesians 1. He is just so enamored with this joy. Peter knew suffering too. But he doesn't fall apart and say, oh, this is so bad, it's going to get worse. He also doesn't say, but you know what, if you try hard enough, if you believe Jesus enough, you might find joy. That's not what he does. He starts out with this praise, reflecting on the joy that they, because they're Christians, already have. Peter knows something that we and I need to know. What is it about the gospel that brings a joy and a hope that is compelling enough and sustaining through any pain or suffering? Some of us this morning need to ask that question. Do you know a joy and a hope that is compelling and even sustaining where you are about to crack this week? Or maybe you already have cracked. Maybe you had great plans, but now in the midst of that pain or that sin, those best laid plans are laid to waste. Maybe you, what once drove you in your marriage seems now so ineffective because the worst of both of you has been brought out. And you're wondering, is this even compelling enough and sustaining enough? Maybe it's not that. Maybe it is your work. Or maybe what once drove you in these things is either not there anymore or it just doesn't hold you. And Peter says, here is something in those places that is compelling and sustaining. And he calls it, if you caught that, verse 3, born again to a living hope. Living hope is his key word here. In fact, that might be the theme of 1 Peter. I don't know. I think it could be. What is this living hope that is compelling enough to sustain you through any circumstance? What is it? Three things this morning. The first one is new life. And then he's going to talk to us about a new hope or new direction. And then he's going to lastly kind of say that we therefore have a new perseverance. So what is it? New life. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again. He has caused new birth, a new life. In fact, if you were to skip your eyes over to verse 23, the same chapter, he says the word again. He says in verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. In other words, here is a change that you've been looking for, a new identity, a new life, and the emphasis is on where it came from. Not from you, which is a perishable source, but from the imperishable seed, even God himself. Unless God, in his great mercy, verse 3 tells us, unless God in his mercy does a work, then we, anyone, are spiritually dead in sin, Paul would say in Ephesians 2. With no life in us and no hope, even objects of God's wrath. But notice that phrase in verse 3, according to his great mercy. Those who were dead in sin, he has made alive. Those who are objects of God's wrath, again, I'm thinking of Paul's language, are now objects of his love. Those who were once slaves to sin are now free, liberated servants of Christ. Those who used to say curses can say, Abba, Father. And notice the connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. When Jesus Christ, having bared the sins of his people in his death, paying the penalty, and then rising from the dead, he kicked off a whole new reality, a whole new age. He was the first fruits of those from the risen from the dead to bring new life from unbelief to belief and trust. Rebirth, regeneration is the amazing grace of a radical and total life change from a guilt-ridden death to what Paul will call newness of life. Now, why do we need to know about that? It means this, that you need not be stuck in who you are in this life. Our world will teach us to think that you are the sum total of all of your decisions, all of your mistakes. Or maybe you're the sum total of who you are on your best days. And even that's not good news either. Our world will tell you, look, who you are, at your birth, you inherited certain things from your parents. Quite passively, you didn't choose this. You inherited your genetic makeup with its strengths and its weaknesses. And our world will say, you are your genetics. That's who you are. Which is actually pretty hopeless. Or they might say, you got your ethnic identity from your birth parents. And you are your ethnicity. Which our culture is going to say is good or not so good. And then that's what it says you are. Or you are your social standing. Or you are your life decisions. Folks, that's not good news. I was once talking to a friend of mine who had made a mess out of himself, and he had been a big spender, and now everything he has he owes. He had been laid off in the same month, had a divorce. And he was talking to me, and he said, and I always remembered this. He said, Harris, I feel like I'm the sum total of all of my mistakes. And I'm trying to dig myself out of debt, but I just wish I could start over. And I was thinking about that. I said, that is how a lot of us feel. You know, life hadn't gone the way you thought it would, and there's been mistakes, there's been bad twists and turns. And you look at a part of your life, you look at your work, or you look at your marriage, or you look at life habits, and you wish you could just do that part over. But this isn't golf. There's no mulligans. There's no do-overs. That's a hopeless way to live. And some of you know that. And Peter is saying, and the Word is saying, God is saying, you must hear this. True living hope or joy can never come from your own self-improvement projects. And it's not going to come from self-medication. Many of us, like, look, if I could just add this to my life, then that would help. Or if I could improve a couple of habits here, hopefully, or if I could add some good things, maybe add some church activities or some spiritual friendships that I hadn't had before, that would improve things. I'm fearful that the reason why some of us are so beat down is that you don't realize that what you need is not a better self, but we need a new self, a new identity that can only come from forsaking trusting yourself at all and embracing the new life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that actually beats for God. And even in our weaknesses, there's a new creation for us. And that actually opens up to where he goes after this. Born again to... That preposition in verse 3 is important because it happens again. A living hope to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is undefiled or imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is the second thing, this new direction, this new destiny. Living hope, this inheritance. I'm going to put those both together. In other words, even though you are in the midst of a breaking point, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have new life and a new future. The future is bright and it is imminent. Living hope. This is completely different the way we use the word hope. When we use the word hope, it's like, I hope, 2 weeks ago you thought, I hope the weather is good for Labor Day weekend. But you didn't know that. Or I'm saying, I hope that Auburn can win an SEC game. Okay. Those are baseless hopes. It's wishful thinking. The Bible actually says that hope, this living hope, is based on an objective, outside of you, certain fact. It is that you know that you are hidden in Christ and wrapped in His righteousness and in His resurrection power, and therefore what His resurrection is already working in our world, a new reality of redemption and healing, and it's going to culminate one day when He returns on this day of salvation that Peter is talking about in this new heavens and new earth, and he calls it our inheritance. Why does he use the word inheritance? It goes back to the Old Testament. The heart of God's promise to Israel was the inheritance of land, which was connected with dwelling with God, which was connected with rest. This is Labor Day weekend. I'm not really know the history of Labor Day. I bet it's like a labor movement stuff. But we want rest. There is injustice, there is hardness, difficulties in work, in vocation, in labor, and we long for rest. And even Israel never really got that. Even the promised land would be taken away from them. Even they, by their own unfaithfulness and idolatry and sin, stained and defiled the very land that was promised to them. It even had diminishing returns, people's attitudes. And Peter says, in Jesus, this inheritance is actually now given to people from every nation, Jews and Gentiles, and it will even cover the entire earth, even a new heavens and a new earth where the dwelling place of God will be complete and there will be true rest. And everything that's upside down now is going to be made right side up. And where if you are in Christ Jesus, then when He appears, you will be there also. That's the inheritance. And he says that it's so great, he can only use negative words to describe what it is. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Think about this. If you are in Christ Jesus, then you have laid up for you, kept for you, something that is imperishable. It is not subject to decay or being taken from you. I mean, think about this. All of our earthly endeavors and treasures, whether it's marriage or family, our vocations, even our bodies, our politics, technology, whatever. If we put hope in any of these, they'll ultimately prove perishable. Undefiled. All our earthly endeavors and treasures are defiled. If you put your hands on it, if I put my hands on it, it is stained by either our own sins or even the sins of others. And the betrayals of others. But in Jesus Christ, there is an inheritance where everything that's defiled can be made clean forever. Even your own heart. That there will be a day, if you know Christ, there will be a day when you will not want to sin anymore. When what we sang earlier, take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega B. That's what Charles Wesley wrote in that hymn, that there will be no more love of sinning. And it will be unfading. See, now, our earthly endeavors and treasures, they fade. What once was so exciting and satisfying diminishes in return. And he says, look, there will be streams of living waters lasting forever, always satisfying. Are you beginning to see how that should affect the way we see the present? There's good things. I just mentioned a lot of good things. They can't save us, but they're good things. We appreciate them. We throw ourselves in obedience to God and things in this world. This world is important, but we don't hold to them so tightly that they're our saviors. We must hold on to things in this world with looser hands because they are perishing and they are fading and there is sin. And even when we feel the sting of having some of those things perish or taken away, if our eyes are fixed upon that inheritance, then we're rooted because our roots are not in those things. They're elsewhere. Because we have new life in Jesus Christ. That's compelling and sustaining because we have a future, inheritance, a living hope. That's compelling. That's sustaining. But guess what? You might think that would be like, okay, so I'm just going to hang on right now until Christ comes back or I die. And this world's not that. I'm a pilgrim passing through. I don't care about this life. It's just the opposite. He actually gives us everything for perseverance in the present. Because he says, not only is this inheritance being kept for you, but you are being kept. You, he says in verse 5, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Guarded. You know what that word means, guarded? It is a military word for a fort that would guard a city and protect a city from enemies. And this doesn't mean that God, if you follow Jesus, he's going to protect you from all suffering. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying in your suffering, in the stings, in the pain, he is guarding you. And through faith, through your perseverance, God is going to be working these things. He will hold you fast, as Hannah Lynn was playing on the piano a second ago. He will persevere you. He will persevere you in the faith. Fear not, for I have redeemed you and called you by name. You are mine. You can walk through the fire and it will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43, right? Or Jesus in John 10, which says, I am the good shepherd. And I lay my life down for my sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, my Father who is greater than me, who has given them to me, no one can snatch them out of his hand. I and the Father are one. Now that changes how we live now. Some of you remember the picture of that Olympic runner this past Olympics. He was winning the race and he lost the last few bit. And there was a picture and you see him. And as he's running, I'm not going to do it, you know, the pose. But do you remember, if you know this picture, where his eyes were? They were looking at the other runners. They weren't looking. He wasn't looking at the finish line. And somebody, as he was looking at the other person was passing him and won. Right? And of course, Paul will say that in Philippians, that he forget what lies behind. He strains forward, looking at the goal. It is by looking at the future hope in Christ Jesus that you actually are more effective in engaging the here and now, present relationships. Present needs of reconciliation, of forgiveness. Present endeavors. Even endeavors that are hard. These things are for Christ's glory now. It sustains you and perseveres you. Why should I live for Jesus when the rest of my world wants to distract me or even militate against this? Why should I want to strive for sexual purity, whether you are single or whether you are married, when the world tells you that self-fulfillment is the key, whatever that means? Why should you take a stand for honesty or integrity when the world says that stretching the truth makes more money? Or why should I keep loving my wife or husband, depending on who you are, when maybe that person is not always there for you? Why? Because there is a King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, and he rose from the dead for you, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father for you, and he is coming back again for you, and he is working by his power through your faith right now to bring you into his healing, rule, and reign, and living hope. That's why. Changes everything. Are you a part of this? Are you part of the new birth and the new life that the resurrection of Jesus brings? Do you have a living hope? Not a wishful thinking, not so sure. Are you propelled by your future inheritance of glory? You can see it. It's right there. If you are, rise and shine, for your light has come. Hold things not demandingly but loosely, but then throw yourself into those things at the same time. Looking upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. If not, God is mercifully, according to his great mercy, calling you into such a living hope right now. Come to Jesus and rest and live. And consider that an invitation to do so right now. Give yourself to him. Let's give ourselves to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in this, cause us to rejoice. In this, cause us to persevere. We ask this in Jesus' name.